Greet you in Jesus' name. I like that thought. Who takes and see that the Lord is good? Because he is good. Very, very good. And he has good things for us, always. This evening, for a message, I feel led to speak on the subject of forgiveness. And so we want to share some thoughts about forgiveness. Forgiveness, the great healer. And I could ask you questions like, have you ever been hurt or run over or mistreated or forgotten or abused or wronged? And I'm sure if you have any age to you at all, you'll be able to say yes. I certainly have been hurt or wronged, and I think everyone has felt that way. And when it comes to forgiveness, I've struggled with forgiveness. I felt that I'd been wronged, that I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know how to dispose of it. And there were years involved with this process. And my mind kept going back to that subject, going back to that problem, and it's hard to keep my mind off of it. It was trapped there. And it's often people that are closest to us that can hurt us the most, the ones that we feel should be the ones that help us. Now, hurts can come intentionally or unintentionally, very much so. But they will come. They're going to come. And then we're going to need to learn how to forgive. And to some of you, that might seem like an easy thing. And to some of us, it might be a hard thing. Sometimes the problems are very big, and sometimes they're small. And it doesn't mean it's hard to forgive. It just depends how it goes. When I think of forgiveness, one of the stories I think of when I think of forgiveness is an account back in 1819. There was a sea captain. He was a whaler. They went to get whales. He was off in Nantucket there. They went down around South America and over into the Pacific to get their whales, get the oil, and take it back. But he took his 19-year-old nephew along, and the 19-year-old nephew's mother specifically put the captain in charge of the 19-year-old lad. Well, then when they got over to the Pacific, the ship sank. And I think they all survived the sinking. But they were confined to the three small whaleboats. And they were out in the middle of the Pacific, and they had to decide how they were going to get back, how they're going to rescue themselves. And they decided they're going to go south and then catch the prevailing winds and take them back over to South America. But they had just a limited amount of food and a limited amount of water. I'm not going to do the whole account there, but the small whaleboat, I don't know how long they were, probably about 20 feet, that the captain was in, his 19-year-old nephew was in it also. And they went down through there, and of course the plans didn't go as they wished, and they ran out of food, and they ran out of water, and some of them died. But when there were just a few of them left in the boat, it was the captain and his nephew, and there were maybe three others, I'm not sure how many it was. They were out of food, and they were out of water, and they were going to die. And then someone said, well, we should draw lots, and we should eat one of ourselves. And they all agreed to that. And they drew lots, and it was the 19-year-old, his nephew, that was drawn. He was the captain. And he tried to save his nephew, but he didn't have the backbone, I guess, to do it. And so they ate him, okay? And now, just if you ever get in that situation, and I hope you never do, but there's not much meat and nourishment on a body that's skin and bones. It's really not worth your while to eat that kind of a person. And I hope you wouldn't contemplate that. You might contemplate it in that situation, but they did. That's what happened. And the captain and one other individual in the boat did survive. They were definitely skin and bones. They were gnawing on the bones that were left in the boat, and a ship came along and picked them up, and they recovered. And I think of forgiveness. I have to think of what he had to say to that 19-year-old's mother when he got back, and what she had to go through as she faced this captain of this boat. And I don't know how she handled that, but that was certainly something that would have been a hard thing to do in relation to forgiveness. Some things are hard to forgive. Some things we find hard to forgive. And there are some big walls that need to be broken down to overcome the bitterness and experience forgiveness. And tonight I just want to look at some of the things that are involved in forgiveness. And I have 8 points here we want to look at. Forgiveness is very important to our life. And it has a dramatic effect on us. What happens to us? When we aren't able to forgive, it drains our life. But when we are able to forgive, it floods life into us. There's a dramatic difference there. Well, looking at some thoughts on forgiveness. Forgiveness is, number one, forgiveness is born in a correct understanding of our God and who He is. You can turn to Exodus 34, verse 7. Forgiveness is born in a correct understanding of our God, who our God is. In Exodus 34, verse 7, I'll read verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visited the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Here God proclaims he describes himself. And he describes himself as merciful and gracious and long-suffering. He describes himself as forgiving iniquity. And we need to have that understanding of who God is. That God is a merciful God. He is not a harsh and an angry God that does not like to forgive. And that's important for us to understand. He is a merciful God. He says, forgiving iniquity. He goes on and says, that will by no means clear the guilty. I believe what he's talking about there is that that will by no means clear those who are impenitent. No, we need to be penitent. But when we're penitent, he is forgiving. He is very forgiving. And as God describes himself, see what he describes himself? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's how God describes himself. He is a very forgiving, he is very merciful, he is a very gracious God. He will not just, by no means clear those who are impenitent. And then he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, what does that mean? You know, as I look at that, what he said, what that is, what it says there, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation, to me, it doesn't fit with the prior description of God, where he says he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth and all that. And I came across an explanation that I'm going to share with you as to what that might possibly mean when it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Instead of visiting, I have remembering. God remembers the evil environment influence the sins of the fathers have on the children and tempers his justice with mercy because of that. That was a suggestion that I received about understanding that verse, that phrase there, and I said, "Well, maybe that's what he's trying to express. That God remembers the evil environment and the influence the sins of the fathers have on the children, and tempers his justice with mercy in light of that." Well, but forgiveness is born in a correct understanding of our God. God is a God, he's a merciful God, he is a forgiving God, he is not a harsh and an angry God. Okay, number two, and some of these thoughts are going to overlap some. Okay, number two, forgiveness is anchored in the power and goodness of God. Forgiveness is anchored in the power and goodness of God. You can turn to Genesis, right close by here, in Genesis 50. And I'm going to read some verses here in Genesis 50, verse 15 through 20. But forgiveness is anchored in the power and the goodness of God. We've thought about the goodness of God some, and that's certainly important. But here in Genesis 50, we have Joseph, and he's just such a brilliant example of forgiveness. But as we look at him as he struggles with his brothers, and as they struggle with him as to what they had done, and they struggle with forgiveness, and they struggle with accepting forgiveness, and that's an important part as well. But they were struggling with accepting forgiveness, and then here in Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here we have Joseph. Well, here we have his brothers struggling with accepting forgiveness. They were really struggling with it. And that's an important thing for us to understand. But we also see Joseph, as he is extending forgiveness again and again. He had forgiven his brothers. He had completely forgiven his brothers. But here we see him saying, For as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And in that wrong, was he wronged? Oh, was he wronged? He was definitely wronged. He was treated like no brother should ever be treated. And we're almost all treated like that if we're brothers, okay? But he was treated like no brother should be treated. But he was able to forgive. But he was able to forgive, and one reason he was able to forgive is because he believed his God was bigger than the wrong that had been done to him. In spite of the wrong that had been done to him, it didn't mean that his whole life was destroyed and that somehow it was the end of his life. No. In spite of the wrong that had been done to him, and he was wronged, grievously wronged. And you know, when we see what happened to him, going down into Egypt, being sold into bondage, being thrown into prison, you could have said, surely my life was ruined. But he didn't. Now this is of course after that. But he said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And that's what we need to understand as well. God is bigger than the wrong that was done to us. Forgiveness is anchored in the power and goodness of God. That God is able, through that circumstance, to bring good. And Joseph believed that. The circumstance that you're experiencing, that you have experienced, the wrong that you experienced, is not too big for God. Furthermore, It is not. We don't need to carry that burden that we need to make it right. Joseph understood that God was the avenger, and he had the business of making that thing right, whatever that involved, you know. Joseph didn't have to figure it out and make sure it was carried out. He didn't have to bear that burden of making sure that vengeance was taken care of. God is the great avenger. And maybe I shouldn't describe him that way. He is the great avenger, but he's not his love to be the great avenger and make sure everybody gets their vengeance. No, he wants to show mercy to you in spite of your mercy to you in your need, and draw you to yourself. If you're the impenitent one, then you will experience his vengeance or his wrath. You certainly will. But yes. Forgiveness is anchored in the power and understanding the power and the goodness of God. And Joseph understood that. We need to understand that as well, so that we can commit it to God and not have that burden of the wrong weighing on our shoulders, but knowing it's not too big for God. And he can take it from there and bless our life, just like he blessed Joseph's life. Number three, forgiveness is anchored in understanding our own unprofitableness. Well, we'll turn to Luke 17. Forgiveness is anchored in understanding our own unprofitableness. This is also a very important one. We need to understand God and who he is. But we also need to understand myself and who I am. And forgiveness is anchored in understanding our own unprofitableness. Luke 17, we'll read verse 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I don't know if they found it a challenge that they needed to forgive him 7 times in a day, and that's why they said increase our faith. That may be why. I know I would find it a challenge. The theory isn't so bad, but the practice is rough. Forgiving 1 time a day gets hard enough, you know. Forgiving seven times in a day, especially for the same person, is unreasonable, okay? Unreasonable. But that's not what God says. That's not what Jesus said. He did not view it that way at all. He just said it as though that's what we should do. And if he trespassed against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. Forgiveness, just being willing to forgive him. But why? Why? And so the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. And let's continue on here. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I suppose not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Unprofitable servants. I think that is a big factor in understanding forgiveness. In fact, it was a big factor for me in understanding forgiveness. You know, I talked earlier about I had a problem with a certain brother that I felt had wronged me, and it took me. I didn't know how to let it go. I didn't know. And it went for years, and it kept going through my mind and through my mind and through my mind. But it was only when it dawned on me that I was fully capable of doing the very same thing that he had done, that I was able to forgive him. And then it wasn't hard. But understanding who I was, it took a while for me to understand who I was. I didn't understand how unprofitable I was to God, how short I was already coming. And it's something that's hard for us to grasp sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't say sometimes. It's hard for us to grasp our unprofitableness before God. But when we grasp it, when we grasp our unprofitableness before God, then we can forgive the brother that asked us seven times in a day to be forgiven. Because we understand that we are just like that. Just like that? Yeah, we do. We may not have that very same problem, but we understand we have the potential, or we may realize that people are actually doing this to me. As I go through life, they are having to forgive me for just me. Maybe just me being myself might be enough of an issue for some people. And then if my weak spots come out, then that's another thing, you know. And then maybe it's not just weak spots. Maybe it's some things I do that are wrong, you know. And I don't know how young you need to be to understand this. I hope you can understand this very young. A lot younger than I was. But forgiveness is anchored in understanding our own unprofitableness. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what I like about that verse is that we can confess. We need to confess the sins that we know, obviously. We need to. And we need to really do that, and that can be a challenge. But if we confess our sins, we're only going to confess the sins that we know. If we confess the sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we are repentant before God, he'll cleanse us from all of our sins.
even the sins we don't understand that we've committed. And thank God he does, because we're very slow in understanding them. Have you understood all your shortcomings and sins yet? You don't have to say. I haven't, okay? I don't understand all my shortcomings and sins yet. And now it's not that I'm wishing I didn't, but I realize, you know, it's taking me this long to understand some of them, and I don't have much. I need quite a few. I'm not going to live 900 years, you know. I'm not going to be able to catch them all. I'm too slow in learning my shortcomings. I see Harold's agreeing with me. Yes, we're so slow in understanding our shortcomings. And so, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God for that. He understands our unprofitableness. He understands it very, very well. And then I'd like to turn to Hebrews 7, verse 25. And notice what he says here. Ah, yes. What does he say here? This is talking about Jesus. But this man, verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay, it says he is able to save us completely and perfectly to the uttermost. Fully. He is able to save us fully that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for me. What is he interceding about me? About my good points? No. My good points don't need intercession. It's those things that I'm falling short on that he needs to intercede on me, on my behalf. Now let's read the verse again. Wherefore he is able to save them fully that come unto God by him, because he is ever living to intercede for my shortcomings. Because he sees them. And I keep him busy. It's a little hard to say that. But that's what he says. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We need to understand, forgiveness is anchored in our understanding of our own unprofitableness before God. Let's just turn to 1 John 2. Verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes. And so here we have, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we need that advocate. We have that advocate. Thank God we have that advocate. Now it says, if any man sin. So that's, you know, what does that mean? Well, should we go back a verse? What's the last verse of 1 John 1 say? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What if we go back two verses? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there we are. Can't say we have not sinned, but we're lying. And we can't say, I have no sin, because I'm deceiving myself. So I need an advocate. Now, I'm not promoting that you can just go out and sin because you have an advocate. I am not promoting that. The verse we read earlier in Exodus, he said, he will not forgive the guilty. Or those, I believe he's talking about those who are impenitent. He doesn't forgive them. We need to be penitent. And if we're penitent, we're not going to be pursuing sin. We're going to be forsaking sin. But we fall short. And
And we understand that. Just like when I understood that I was fully capable of doing that, that offense that I was offended, that brother offended me by, I was fully capable of committing that same offense. Then I was able to forgive him. When we understand how short we come before God, then when we meet brethren that also come short, we can readily forgive them. Because we understand the depth of forgiveness that we need. Let's go on to number four. Forgiveness is anchored in the great mercy of God. And I know we talked about that already, but turn to Matthew 18. We need to read this passage in Matthew 18 here. And we read verse 23, and it's a pretty long passage here. We'll read it. Very familiar account. But, well, we'll start with verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which oweth him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest to me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive every one his brother their trespass. That is a very sobering passage as we read it. And we bring into sharp focus the importance of us understanding forgiveness and allowing forgiveness to heal us, understanding the forgiveness of God to us, and us forgiving our brethren. Very, very important. But the point I have, we're looking at is forgiveness is anchored in the great mercy of God. And here we have this servant. He owed his Lord 10,000 talents. Now, that's a lot, okay? That's a lot. This servant had a man that owed him 100 pence. A huge contrast. But the 10,000 talents, I am told that 10,000 is the highest Greek mathematical number. And so what is being conveyed here is not necessarily 10,000, but probably it was probably the highest number they could list. And so he owed his Lord, what's the biggest number you know? I don't know what the biggest number is. I'm not going to try to say it, but it was certainly a debt that he couldn't pay. Now, you know what this pictures? It pictures God and us. It pictures God and our debt to God, or our wrongs that we have committed against Him.
Is that how bad it is? 10,000 times? That God, as God views us? You might be slow to shake your head. But when Jesus chose a number here, he didn't say 1,000 times. He could have. He didn't choose. He chose 10,000 talents to describe the debt that we, the servant, owed to God, or our sins that stand before God and separate us from God. He used the term 10,000, or the highest Greek mathematical number they had. And so there we see God, as he looks down on us and he sees us and he sees us as we are, and he understands our shortcomings and our needs and our sins, and yet he is willing to forgive us. He has great mercy on us. Forgiveness is anchored in the great mercy of God, and God has great mercy on us, even to the point of 10,000 talents or more than you could count. He's willing to forgive our sins against him. He's willing to. And that's important to understand. All right, number five. Forgiveness is the great linchpin to our redemption. In Colossians 1, verse 14. Forgiveness is the great linchpin to our redemption. Colossians 1, 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what forgiveness is? It's when, okay, just from the other illustration, when you owe somebody $10,000 and you say, and he says, okay, I just forgive it. You don't owe me a penny, okay? Now, what happened there? Did you pay some of it? Did you make any of it right? Did you pay some of it? No, you didn't pay any of it. It was simply the charges were dropped. It's like as if you were charged with a crime, which, yeah, sins. And the charges are simply dropped. They're not held against us anymore. That's what it says here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so We have sins that separate us from God because we have disobeyed him. But when we repent of them, God is willing to simply drop it. He doesn't ask you to make the payment. He doesn't ask you. He simply forgives. He simply drops the charges. You know, that brother that I was struggling with, and I'm not going to try to suggest to you that there's only one brother I ever struggled with. That's not the case. But that brother I was struggling with was, you know, if he would have come to me and said, please forgive me, I could have forgiven him. He would have acknowledged his sin and would have said, please forgive me, I could have forgiven him. But I didn't have the capacity to forgive him without him coming to me. I didn't understand. I didn't know how to apply it. I didn't understand how to turn the PTO on. I didn't understand how to do that. And then I understood. I could forgive him without him coming to me. I could simply drop the charges. And I didn't have to hold it against him anymore. And he could be free. But it was me that was free. And, you know, it wasn't that he was some kind of bondage because I was holding it against him. I don't think he knew I had a problem with him. But I could drop the charges and then I could be free. And I was. And it was. It's not that we had a bad relationship.
But my relationship with him was restored as far as my aspect of it, my part of it. And that's the beauty of forgiveness. But forgiveness is the linchpin of our redemption. That's how God treats us. He's willing to lay down the charges. And that's what happens. He simply lays down the charges. We've now living such a good and holy life in such a high plane that we're somehow, therefore we're accepted God. Now I believe in living a holy life and living on a high plane, if you want to call it that. But he simply drops the charges. And that's how we're reconciled to him. He drops the charges. Okay, number six, forgiveness is the key to good brotherhood relationships. To good brotherhood relationships in Ephesians 4:32. We're very familiar with that verse. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And here he says, be kind and forgiving one to another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And when we understand how Christ has forgiven us, then we can be forgiving to those, our brethren around us. And until then, it's hard. It's difficult. But it's the key. Forgiveness is the key to good brotherhood relationships. When our brother, in whatever reason it is, whether it's a sin or whether it's a slight or whether it's simply an irritant, but we understand our condition, and we're willing to forgive him, then we can be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one to another, just like God forgave us. We need to be forgiven. Back in the Revolutionary War, there was a man, a religious man, I think it was a Mennonite, and the congregation there. But there was a man living in the community that made it his business to try to make them as miserable as he could. And it was during the Revolutionary War, while the war was going on, and this man that was trying to make this brother Miller brother miserable because of he was a Christian, he was sympathetic to the English, and he was charged with treason. And he was taken to George Washington's camp, and he was sentenced to be hung. And when Brother Miller found out, he was an older man by then, he immediately started walking to where George Washington's camp was. It was 60 miles. I don't know how long it would take to walk 60 miles. I don't know. But he walked the 60 miles to George Washington, and he went up to George Washington's tent. He was allowed to go to George Washington and speak to him personally. And he said, I came here, and I'm asking you if you could pardon this man. And George Washington looked at him, and he said, I'm sorry, sir, but he said, I'm not able to pardon your friend. You know, he was charged with treason. And Brother Miller said, friend, he's not my friend. He's my enemy. And George Washington said, what do you mean he's your enemy? He said, he's made my life miserable, and he's treated me bad, and I'm here, and I want to ask for a pardon for him. And George Washington said, well, why? He's your enemy. He said, the Bible says we should love our enemies and do them good. And he said, well, if that's the case, I will grant the pardon. And George Washington wrote out a note, and handed it to the man to carry to the officials that the man was pardoned. But the man was to be hung that very day. That was the day he was to be hung. It was 15 miles away. And Brother Miller starts walking toward where he was to be hung. And as he comes around the bend there, and he comes to where he could see the gallows, he could see. And there they were. They were already taking him up onto the gallows, and they were just about ready to hang him. And he goes running up into the area there. And the man, his neighbor, saw him coming, and he said, "Oh, but there's Mr. Miller," and he just couldn't wait. He just had to come and see me get hung. That's the kind of neighbor he is. But Brother Miller came up there and he said, "Stop it, stop it. I have a pardon for him." And his neighbor was saved. I mean, his neighbor was not hanged. He was allowed to live. I don't know what the relationship was after that. I do not know. But he was granted life. But he was a man. This Miller man was a man that understood forgiveness. And he was willing to forgive those who wronged him, even those who wronged him year after year after year. Number 7, forgiveness. The release from the defiling root of bitterness. Just a verse here before this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all this bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. And what does he say? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do you have the capacity to forgive? Do you have the capacity to forgive? Let that bitterness be put away from you. The anger, the wrath because of your mistreatment, because they ignored you, because of the abuse, because of whatever it is. He says, let that bitterness be put away from you and be kind and forgiving one to another. Forgiveness is the release from the defiling root of bitterness. We know those verses there in Hebrews 12 that talk about that root of bitterness that defiles us, and it surely does. You can get released from that bitterness. You can get released from that bitterness through forgiveness. Yes, you can. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And surely many a person has been defiled by that root of bitterness, but you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to be defiled by that root of anger or wrath. You can be free. Forgiven, and you can be forgiving. And then last of all, number 8, forgiveness to others is the key to our own forgiveness. And certainly we're familiar with this thought, that forgiveness to others is the key to our own forgiveness. It was expressed there in Matthew 18, where he said we need to forgive others. It's expressed numerous times in the scriptures. In Mark 11, verse 4, this thought is expressed. It's expressed in the Lord's Prayer. We call the Lord's Prayer. Not Mark 11, verse 4, Mark 11, verse 25. Jesus says this, "And we, when ye stand praying, forgive." Why does he say that? When ye stand praying, forgive. What do we do when we pray? We're asking God for things. We're asking God for things. God says, when you stand praying, you forgive. If you have aught against any, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.
We soak up the goodness of God every day. And He looks down on us and He sees our 10,000 transgressions. And He still is good to us. Do you understand that? We soak up the goodness of God, and they're innumerable. We soak up His blessings. And He looks down on us and He sees us in our needy state, and He loves us and He forgives us. And He still shows us His kindness. The Lord is good to the unthankful and to the unholy. But when we stand and we look up to God, and we have this need, whatever it is, God says, if you're going to stand there and soak up all my blessings, and you're expecting me to overlook all your problems and show kindness to you anyway and say, overlook him, you know, He's not going to just overlook him. He's going to work on benefiting us. But if you expect me to stand to just keep on giving you blessings and overlook your problems, then you're going to need to forgive these minor problems that are giving you, your brothers are giving you problems with. You're going to have to forgive them. So when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have ought against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you. But if ye forgive not, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And so when we stand praying, we need to forgive. Because God is showing forgiveness to us. Well, I'm going to close. I do want to give an invitation tonight. Do you know what it is to be forgiven? Do you know what it is to be forgiven by God? I hope you understand. God is willing to forgive. Do you understand what it means? He's willing to just lay down the charges if we become penitent before Him. He's merciful and gracious and willing to forgive. Slow to anger. That's how He is. That's how He describes Himself. Do you know what it is to be forgiven by God? Have you asked Him for forgiveness? Do you know the freedom of forgiving your brother? Those around you know the freedom of that. When they sin against you, when they harm you, when they offend you, when they, you know, all the things that they can do that might cause us to stumble and struggle with forgiveness. You know the freedom of forgiving them. Oh, it makes life so much better. Or have you sinned against God and carried the guilt on your heart? Is God calling you to yourself, to Himself? If He is calling you to come, then come. Because He is gracious and kind and He's forgiving. Very forgiving. You can come to Him. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. That's the word, forgive.